Last week we covered 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we addressed the issue of food sacrificed to idols and the issue of what that means to us and the context of what that knowledge that he speaks about is, and that the context of the passage is about idolatry. And I want to reiterate real quickly here that as we discussed last week, it's important to take the principle from the passage regarding the weaker brother and keep that in mind. If you have a weaker brother that sees you doing something that is sin for him, we want to be sensitive to that. But the other side of that coin is recognizing that 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is teaching two people, not just one. And the first one is us to be sensitive, the one who have that knowledge, but it's also teaching the one who does not have that knowledge to attain it, and exhorting the truth to that person, even though they haven't quite grabbed hold of it yet. But the context is important in every single passage of Scripture, and that's why that passage of Scripture, I say, is one of the more abused ones, because we have a circumstance where genuine idolatry was taking place. So we have someone, the person that is the weaker brother, is someone who truly came out of an idolatrous environment and is now in a church freed from all of that and is in Christ. But the fact that they would sacrifice meat to idols over there, and then they see us eating meat, or even see us at the, as chapter 10 we'll get into, will see us maybe shopping at the meat market, and we're down at the end shopping at the place that he used to worship at, that can be a stumbling block for that person. But that does not give us, or any, quote, weaker brother, the excuse to take your pet sin and plug it in here. We need to be sensitive, but at the same time, those of us who have that knowledge, whatever that is, because I may have a certain freedom, okay, we've got to sort these things out. And it's not a place for us to come and go, okay, you know what, I'm going to bind your conscience, Rob. You can't do all these things in my presence. In fact, no, you can't do them at all. Because if I have any knowledge whatsoever that you do those things, it's a stumbling block for me. In that conversation, your responsibility is to educate me and to show me the freedom that is in Christ. And that if, for instance, we talked about alcohol and the modern-day treatment of alcoholism and all of that, the problem is, isn't that I had an idol in my life, it is that I have an idol in my life. If I'm so hung up on alcohol that I will come to you with that approach, then I have presently an idol in my life, and that's what needs to be confronted. Okay, so we need to recognize that this does illustrate, this passage tells us things, but we also need to hold the feet to the fire of those who would use it as an excuse to try to lay hold of the weaker brother label, when in fact, no, you've got to put that away. You've got to have self-control. And we're going to see in 2 weeks, Lord willing, when we get into chapter 10, Paul's going to revisit that issue even more and start digging into the issue further, getting into the meat market scenario as well, as I discussed a bit last week. But for this week, we're going to talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which is next on the plate. And before we do that, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you once again for the opportunity to be able to come before your word. This is a privilege, and we recognize that many in our world don't have this ability, even the ability of having, whether they have the scriptures in their own language or they have the scriptures at their disposal at all. We pray for those people, and we pray for those who would be locked into an environment of oppression from the government or even their fellow citizens. We pray for them that the persecution would be light and that you would put it away and give them freedom to be able to worship you as you lead them to do that. Be with us now as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 Corinthians 9, Paul has, previous verse talks about, I won't eat meat. And you may have noticed if you saw in sermon audio, I decided to title last week, I will never eat meat again. And just a little bit of a controversial title to get some attention to it. We'll see what happens over time. But he then transitions and he's going back to a subject. When we look at 1 Corinthians 9, 1 and 2 and following, and he shifts gears into this defensive posture, there's a side of this conversation we're not privy to. We don't have it. And that's that question sheet. Whatever those questions were that were sent to the apostle, this is responding to another question. And we can extrapolate from his answer certain pieces of information. It's like having one side of a conversation. If you're listening to someone talking on the phone, and maybe they're even having an argument, or maybe they're having a Q&A session, you can get the gist of the idea of what's being discussed by the one side of the conversation you're able to hear. And that's what we have here. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Tell me who Cephas is, by the way.
Peter.
Okay, it's the other name for Peter. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? And we're going to stop right there and go back to the beginning, verse 1. Now, from what we just read, we can extrapolate the idea that apparently the next question on the list has to do with Paul's genuineness, his authentic bona fides as an apostle. Are you really for real? And you'll find this to be an ongoing theme throughout Paul's ministry. It just seems that there's always those who are pointing the finger at Paul going, hey, wait a minute, that's the guy who used to persecute us. That's the guy who used to hunt us. And that label is not going away easily. And so he's continually seemingly having to defend his calling of the Lord. And he starts by 3 points in verse 1. Number 1, I'm free. Is he saying I'm free to move about the country? I'm free to, you know, do things that I want to do? I'm not in prison? What's the freedom referred to here? There's those blank stares. What are we in the Lord? We're free. We are slaves to Christ, but there's that freedom that comes with it. We've been freed from sin, the law of sin and death. Okay? And without Christ, we're in bondage to sin. So point number 1, I'm free. Not only that, I'm an apostle. I'm going to say it directly, outright. And if you doubt me, I'm going to remind you, I've seen Jesus our Lord, our Lord. So there's my stamp. And not only that, folks, I established you. I've put you down. You are the evidence of my bona fides. Now, if to those folks, whoever they may be, I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you. At least I am to you. I'm for real. And you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. You're the evidence of what God's doing through me. It's just that simple. Okay? So he's laying that issue to the side. He's, as far as he's concerned, he's given answer to it. And now he moves on to his defense against those who would like to have an audience and put him in the hot seat and start asking him some questions. Well, apparently, the nature of this has to do with Paul and Barnabas's certain freedoms as apostles and their, I don't know, role as apostles. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Well, obviously it should. Sure. Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife in the same way as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord? So we got the apostles listed here. They can do these things. The brothers of the Lord can do these things. Even Peter can do these things. Yet for some reason, my critics seem to feel like I'm restricted from a full apostleship and rights to it. Which again, I'd like to point out verse 5. Who's the Roman Catholics view Peter as? And what has he got? Oh, what happened to celibacy? Oops. All right, moving along. So he's basically putting himself on par. Same level. The apostles, the Lord's brothers, Peter, get specific here. And he then asks the question, is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? So what's the question at hand now? What can we extrapolate? What is being put out there? What are the issues?
Support for the ministry.
Support for the ministry. Freedom. To what?
For
a collection, being able to work for a living as well as having the ability to eat and drink, taking on a believing wife, all those things are apparently being challenged of him. And he gives an example, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? So here's the first example. If you're going to war, you don't go for free. You're going to get paid so that you can send money back to your family and they're taken care of, that you can feed yourself and your family, on and on and on. So that's the first one. Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? So the point number one would be, again, in this example, as a farmer or a vine dresser, for lack of a better word, he has the ability, as he's working his crop, to partake of his crop. Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? So, you know, if you have a farm and you've got a barn full of cows, the old story is commonplace. At 4 a.m, you get up and you do what? You milk the cows. And some of that milk is going to be for sale, and some of that's coming back to the table. And if you're fortunate, you have a strong, strapping son to send out at 4 a.m. and do that. So those are his examples. Now he then nails it down. Do I say these things on human authority? Now he's appealing to the law. And this is where it's interesting, because if you just kind of read through this passage, it's one of those passages. Not every passage of Scripture is the most exciting. Sometimes we have to kind of push ourselves through it, you know, put some, you know, glue our eyelids open, and work our way through it. And at first glance, this is perhaps one of those passages where it's not the most exciting. We just kind of blow by it and move along. But there's, believe it or not, actually some controversy here. So let's go through the controversy. Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Who knew that was a matter of controversy? Anybody? Do I have a show of hands? Do you know that this is a matter of controversy? Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Ooh, here's the question. Is it for God, oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Okay, so that right there in the middle is where our clues are at. Okay, who are the parties involved? Because remember, the question is it for oxen that God is concerned? You shall not muzzle the ox. Is it for oxen? Well, is this a yes or no question? Who we got involved here? Who are listed? Who are the parties? There's two of them. The what?
Four.
No. In the verse, was it written for our sake? Because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher should thresh in hope of sharing the crop. So who's our two parties? The plowman and the thresher. So the plowman is the farmer. Who's the thresher? Oh, wait a minute. What's that?
He's the one banging it out and reaping the harvest.
And who is that?
It can be. It's a worker.
Is it the worker? Who's the worker here?
The oxen.
The oxen. You shall not muzzle an ox when he treads out the grain. He's the thresher. So the question is it for oxen that God is concerned? Well, now you're getting where I'm going here. So his point is, it's a matter of the plowman and the thresher. If we've sown the spiritual things among you, is it too much for us to reap a little? In other words, in his example now, who are the apostles? Who's Paul comparing himself to, the plowman or the thresher? The thresher. Right. So now, if others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. So, the controversy. Deuteronomy chapter 24, starting with verse 14. And as I've gone through ad nauseum time and time again, what is the most important thing to do when reading Scripture? What's the most important element of reading Scripture? There it is. Context, context, context. Okay? Over and over and over. It is the most important thing in understanding it. So what's the controversy? Believe it or not, there are those who've read this passage, and we're going to get into it, and they have brought in the issue of whether or not the real issue being addressed here is whether or not the ox is rented or owned. Oh, wait a minute. That's out of left field, isn't it? Yeah, everybody's like, what, huh? All right, yes. So if you've rented the ox and you muzzle the ox, you're mistreating your neighbor's ox, okay, his property. You know, you've gone down to the tool rental place and you've rented a backhoe and you don't put oil in it and you don't do the thing and you just beat the daylights out of it and you take it back and it's dirty and filthy and he's not going to be happy with you. Okay, well, that's the key, the point that people are appealing to here. So the only real issue isn't whether or not the man owns the ox. I mean, if the guy owns the ox and he wants to muzzle his ox, big deal. Maybe. The other element of this is whether or not Paul's argument is only apostolic. So the argument against that, Andrew's over here shaking his head. Hold on to that. Whether or not the payment of clergy, whether or not paid clergy only applies to the apostles, and therefore pastors and elders should not be paid. That's the other argument. Well, first of all, if we're going to understand what the passage is actually saying, we got to go to the passage. So Deuteronomy 24, verse 14. You shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy. Now, you know how many people would have just jumped to the actual verse, plucked it out, said, see, rented ox. Well, we're going to get the whole passage here, okay? Whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns, you shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin. So within there's the other reference here, and we're going to look at that later. Within this portion of this, the worker is worthy of his wages. Yeah, this is where that's drawing from. Okay? Verse 16, fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin. Let's hope we don't have to go there. Verse 17, you shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless or take a widow's garment in pledge, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. So we're at verse 18 already, and a theme is developing. What would you say that theme would be? Taking care of everybody. You've got your sojourner. You've got the poor people who are working for you. You've got to make sure that you do right by them. Okay? And what is to be in the back of your mind when these things are considered?
You were once in
yeah.
that situation.
Yeah.
But I think the higher principle here is equity and fairness.
I think that's going to hold true as we continue on. So verse 19, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field. I'm not quite sure what a sheaf is. Anybody got an idea what a sheaf is?
Yeah, that's part of it.
Is that your scythe?
No, it's a bundle.
Oh, a bundle. Oh, okay. Click. See, it's really, don't tell anybody I grew up in cattle country. Oof. Okay. So you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Wait a minute. So if we leave that bundle of grain or wheat out in the field accidentally, and we can't go back to get it, it's a blessing to who? We're suing Deuteronomy here, okay? It's a blessing to the farmer. Well, the sojourner and the widow and the fatherless are the ones that get to eat it. So what's the premise here? You do this good thing. The Lord sees this good thing and will reward you. That's the premise. He will bless you in all the work of your hands. So you may leave the one bundle behind, but the reward that you may reap may be tenfold. That's just my adding in, you know. Verse 20, when you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. Again, there's a theme developing here, isn't there? Watch out for the poor and the needy. And this is how society takes care of them. This is how the Lord in a theocracy takes care of these people. They're going to wander onto your land, and they're going to pluck the remaining olives off of your trees. Yes, sir.
Make a comment.
Sure.
To this. I would call that welfare, not welfare.
Workfare, okay.
To go and work and shake the olive tree, which is harder to do after the second or third time. But in our modernist society, we have welfare where we go and give it to them and they sit on their porches and smoke pot. For whatever it's worth.
Just saying, right? You're just saying, I get it. So the contrast would be that instead of the farmer shaking every olive out of the tree and then setting 10 bundles or baskets onto the side of the road for them to come, they actually have to work. So it's not welfare. They actually have to work, so it's workfare. And I'm not sure if they smoked pot back in those days, but that's a whole other issue. But they definitely, you know, equivalent. Yeah, I get the idea. So moving on, verse 21, when you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterwards. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. So again, there's a word for the theme that's going on here. And what is that word? This is something that's to come from the heart.
Compassion.
Compassion. Mercy. Okay? We're to have mercy on those who are without, and there are those who are without. And if we get into just a side issue, we look at the Old Testament view of slavery, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow would be where at in that economy. Because if there's a bottom of that economy, what's that bottom rung? That's the one who's now had to sell themselves into slavery in order to pay off their debts. Okay? So the sojourner, well, he's just passing through. And it's not like he's got a truck or a car that he can load all of his, you know, put a picnic basket in and make his journey and drive 3,000 miles in a few days. And stop off at the hotels along the way, etc. This is a guy who's walking, and he's got a backpack, and he's got a roll, and that's about it. So as he comes across your vineyard or your olive grove, he can stop and feed himself. So we've got that one. But then we've got the fatherless. Remember, the fatherless, who is the sole provider for the family in that day and age? The father. So again, we're talking about destitute people being able to come and eat your neighbors who are destitute, able to come and eat off of the vineyard or off of the olive trees, as well as the widow in the same boat. Yes, sir?
Yeah, we should also point out that this is, in a legal sense, this is protection for those people mm-hmm. to not be committing crimes.
Well, yeah.
Because by setting this out as law, it's allowing them to come and gather whatever's left over
right.
legally
right.
without being subject to penalties.
Right, exactly. And I would point out to you that remember the example of the disciples and the Lord as they're walking through the field on the Sabbath. They start plucking and the what?
The ears of corn.
Ears of corn. And eating. And it's interesting because atheists have pointed at that and said they were stealing. Gives you a pretty good idea as to how well those guys actually know the Bible when they claim they know inside and out. This is pretty common sense stuff. This was the law. This is how it was done. Okay? It was an agrarian society. Very much like, again, all we have to do is go back 150, 200 years. And we don't see the same society that we live in today, nothing even close. Very different economic system, very different survival system, the whole nine yards. So we've got this sojourner, father, and fatherless and widow theme going here. and that those who are providing food for the society are to have mercy on them and compassion on them. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Once again, reminding them, therefore I command you to do this. Verse 1 of chapter 25. If there's a dispute between men and they come to court and the judges decide between them, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty, then if the guilty man deserves to be beaten, the judge shall cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence with a number of stripes in proportion to his offense. 40 stripes may be given him, but not more, lest if one should go on to beat him with more stripes than these, your brother be degraded in your sight. Believe it or not, this is a verse, again, to have compassion, even in the punishment of guilty criminal, of a guilty criminal. That's what we've got here, okay? And we in our society look at this and go, oh, how terrible. Well, again, I remind you, go back 100 years, 150 years. This was going on then. And that 40 lashes thing, Eric, can you tell me what the standard was back then, just 150 years ago? How many lashes could a man get? And how many did they count out?
40, I think.
Well, they all, as a rule, they did a different number to make sure. 39. Just to make sure we didn't miscount. Okay? So, again, we're not that far removed from this stuff as we'd like to think we are. Verse 4, finally getting around to it. You shall not muzzle an ox when he is treading out the grain. And verse 5 goes off onto a whole different subject. That's the context. Okay, where's the rental thing at? Did I miss that? No, it ain't there. So again, we have this circumstance where those who like to come at the scriptures from an acquaintance of mine's perspective, from a bird's eye view, taking into account history, taking into account context and culture and all that, therefore we can conclude all these things that are not mentioned in the passage at all. That's where rented versus owned is coming from. So we're going to shoehorn information into the text and then extrapolate out the message that we're really looking for so that we can then come back around and go, you know what, the guy that actually owns the ox doesn't have to actually do this. It's just the guy that rents it from him. No. It's straightforward. And now we're going to get around to the question of apostolic-only application of his quote. The parallel passage is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Both of those just reached back to that passage that we just walked through. Okay? So, this is Paul writing to Timothy, and he's saying, let me and my crowd be worthy of double honor, but you guys not so much. No. Let the elders who rule be considered worthy of double honor. Now, what's the parallel there? Where's the phrase double honor come from? Who in the Old Testament received double honor? Double inheritance. But expand that out more so.
Firstborn.
So if you were the firstborn in the family, you were the heir of the inheritance. So that's where that phrase is coming from. This is how you are to treat the elders who rule well. The ones with great respect, you are to put them up on that level, like the leader, like the heir. Especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, and now that's his example, he cites that verse. Andrew's fidgeting here. And
I just want to add to the elder received double portion, but it was not only because it was the elder.
Right.
In that society, the elder had a responsibility to teach and take care of the others.
Right.
So I'm drawing a parallel here.
Yes. Right. Yeah.
So it's not because you were first born.
Okay.
There was a responsibility that went along with that. That's why you were given the double portion.
Okay. And that is an excellent point, too. Absolutely.
Because that's what elders do. They rule over us.
Right.
And make sure we get to where we are. It's time to go.
Right.
So double portion comes in there also.
Point is, they're to be taken care of. Okay. They are to be looked upon by the congregation with honor, and their needs sought after and looked after, okay? And the example is going back to that passage. So, back to 1 Corinthians 9, looking at verse 13. And this is the example that I think Andrew was just looking at or referring to. Okay, verse 13, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? That's part of the law. Okay? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So that lays it out pretty straightforward. This is, in fact, an example of him saying, look, you guys are not only to take care of us, you're to take care of your leaders. You're to take care of the elders. You're to take care of those who do the preaching and the teaching. They're not supposed to be doing it for free. They're supposed to be doing it for a living. So when you run into, and I kid you not, I actually got a phone call last week. I get phone calls in my job, the weirdest phone calls you've ever heard of. But this, I'm trying to remember the name of the website, and probably best I don't mention it. But this woman's husband has fallen prey to a website attacking pastoral paid ministers. And the entire approach is paid clergy is corrupt. And he's got all these other things going on. Again, it's all about the church and how the church is a terrible, horrible place and blah, blah, blah. Well, you know, I guess if you took a look around all of our hearts and put it together, we're not that all great, you know, great to begin with. But that's before the Lord, okay? And that is a different circumstance. But when we look at this passage and the clear teaching of it, whether we go over to 1 Timothy, whether we're looking here, there is a point that we are to take care of our paid leadership. They are to be paid and not just scraps. And the example is muzzling the ox. And his point is not only does the plowman reap the benefit of the harvest, so does the thresher. And when you go on YouTube, I actually went on the YouTube this morning and was looking at these civilizations that still do this, as you've got this big old pile of wheat and they're just running like four ox side by side around in a circle, trampling and trampling and trampling it. They're threshing the wheat. Okay? So we're not to muzzle the ox. If the ox wants to stop and take a bite, he gets to reap the harvest just the same as the plowman does. Okay? And the parallel here is he's comparing himself with the ox, as well as the leaders of the ox. We're to take care of it. You know, one guy I read this morning is kind of like, if you put it in a modern day context, it's like a farmer who gets in his combine and goes out in the field but forgot to put gas in it. He's not going to get very far. You know? So that's the concept. But I have made no use of any of these rights. So he starts off in verse 1 giving his bona fides. I have these rights. I'm an apostle. And then he works through the compensation package, if you will. I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. So I got the compensation package laid out, and it's pretty straightforward, even though I haven't even taken advantage of it. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For I do this of my own will. I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Now we got like a minute left here. What's verse 18 telling us? I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my right. There's two things going on there, right? I'm going to present the gospel free of charge. But what is my right? Huh?
He has a right to be paid.
I have a right to be paid.
Sustenance.
Could one actually draw the conclusion that he actually has a right to charge for the gospel?
Of course. But he wants to be... He wants to have an impeccable reputation and not to offend anyone.
There's what is his right, and then there's what is right. The fact of the matter is that if you charge for the gospel, what's the first finger that's going to get pointed at you? Right? You're doing it out of greed. You're doing it to enrich yourself. Remember, we've already, again, I want to point out the book of 1 Corinthians, the letter, was written all at once and received all at once. This isn't unfolding chapters of back and forth. So he's already pointed out in previous chapters that he's destitute. That essentially he lives like garbage. Perhaps even on garbage. And that there they've made themselves wealthy. He's trying to put a perspective here. And all those things come together. So, the right thing to do is to preach the gospel and depend on the church to take care of you when you do that. That's the right thing to do, even though he could charge admission. But that's not the right thing to do. That's how I handle it. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. And before we, verse 20 is a whole different can of worms, and we'll start digging into that in 2 weeks. But the point of all of this is, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. That's that attitude of humility. There's the right thing to do, and that's where he's coming from. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for our ministers. We thank you for our little church, and we thank you for the privilege of being able to meet together in this place, Lord, and the blessing that we have here in this facility. Let us not take it for granted. Let us be a witness to those here around us, Lord, and Lord, be with us now as we go into worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.